What are you building your life on? Watching the NBA Finals, looks like the Warriors are probably on their way to another finals appearance and possibly a championship. Of course, the Portland Trailblazers and Toronto Raptors, they're having another story. And when they lose those games, you hear the coaches and the players say something like this every single year, every season. It doesn't matter if it's Little League or it's the pros. They'll say something like this: we just need to get back to the what? The basics. We need to get back to the foundation. We need to get back to the things that got us here. There's a verse, some verses in the Bible that echo those same words. It's basically the Bible version of that phrase or that saying. It's where Jesus is talking to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. And he says to the church in Ephesus, I know your deeds. I know what you do, which is in itself ominous, right? I know your deeds. Nothing escapes God. He knows everything. I know your deeds. How you challenge those who say they are apostles but are really not. And he mentions the good things they are doing. But then he says this. He says, but I have this against you. You've lost your first love. Remember from where you have fallen, therefore, and do the things you did at first. Get back to the basics. Get back to the foundations. And that's what it comes to. There's nothing more foundational in our relationship with God than prayer. And that's what I'm going to be sharing with you today. We're starting a series on the foundations of our faith. And today, we're going to talk about prayer. And it's so deep that I think when I come back in July, I probably will spend some time in the early months here to do a series just on prayer, because it is the foundation. We're not going to see God do anything significant or anything at all if it's not through a work and a movement of prayer. So there are some things that I saw an article in the Washington Post that said that an average in America, we spend 37 minutes a day grooming ourselves. In New York, the average is 43 minutes. That's why y'all look so good. That's why y'all look so good. You spend more time grooming yourself than the average American. For some reason, they're not coming up anymore. There we go. 45 minutes a day commuting. 45 minutes a day going from one place to another, on average. 3 to 4 hours watching TV or social media or recreation of that nature, something that's visual, watching TV on our phones, on our devices, 3 to 4 hours daily. We spend an hour a day in the bathroom. And 5 to 7 minutes in faith activities. The reason I say faith activities is because the study was talking about religion and in general, and it said faith activities in the sense that it could be going to church, it could be reading your Bible, it can be whatever it is, on average, daily, 5 to 7 minutes a day. And if you think about spending an hour and a half to 2 hours in church on Sunday, then, and if that's all we do, that kind of all gets spread out over the week. 5 to 7 minutes a day. Something seems off balance, doesn't it? When we think that prayer is probably, it's supposed to be our greatest source and foundational relationship. I mean, if the foundation is bad, then what are we building our house on? As Jesus says in the parable of the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, it's sand. It always comes back down to prayer. And when I think about prayer and I think about how, you know, when we come to the close of messages and sermons as pastors, we're so many times I get to the response, the conclusion, okay, what am I going to tell them to do in response? And it always comes back to prayer. And one of the times I said to God, God, give me something else. Because we're always talking about prayer. People are like, all right, prayer and read the Bible. Prayer and read the Bible. Give me something new to tell them they can do. And it was like the Holy Spirit said, what do you want me to tell you? You want me to tell you? Okay, tell them this, Tony. Tell them that they need to go in search of a secret cave in the Himalayan mountains. And need to hike up the mountains and find this cave where this one flower grows. And if they find that flower and they take that flower and they turn it into an herbal tea and they drink that tea, they'll find spiritual enrichment and they'll be spiritually mature. I was like, okay, no. But there's probably some of us that's, give me something different. Give me a challenge. It's almost like the American Ninja Warrior, right? We got to jump through all these obstacles and make it to the top. And that's what we want our faith to be like. We think, that I'll take on that challenge. Oh, what, just, you mean I gotta pray and read the Bible? And it's like, it's so easy. It's so simple. Maybe not easy, but it's simple. Pray and be in the Word. Now, you know, we were created, as Brian was mentioning, we're created to worship, to be in communion with God. That's why it feels so right when we are praying. And when we go all the way back to the garden, right, that's how we were created, to be with God. It says that God would walk with Adam in the cool of the afternoon. You realize the only reason we have a Bible is because of sin. The only reason God has to communicate to us through prophets and through a written letter is because we've been separated from it. If it wasn't for the Bible, if it wasn't for sin, we wouldn't need the Bible because we would have God. In heaven, there's not going to be holy emails or that God is going to be communicating to us. We have Him with us. We will know Him perfectly. But because of sin, that was lost. And through the cross, it gets regained. But before that, as we look at the Old Testament in prayer, we kind of see this pattern a lot of times in the Old Testament. So after sin, and you can follow along in your notes, we come across Jacob. And Jacob was one of the sons of Abraham, or grandson of Abraham. And there's a moment in Jacob's life. Jacob wasn't the most spiritual man. His name means deceiver, and he kind of lived up to that name. And because of that craftiness and deception that he practiced, his twin brother Esau, whom he stole his birthright from and his father's blessing from, said, "I am going to kill you." And he meant it. So much that Jacob leaves. He goes running. He flees from the land of Canaan, promised to them by God, and he runs for his life. And he's gone for close to 20 years or so. And he comes back. And when he comes back, he is still terrified that his brother is going to kill him. And the night before he meets, not just kill him, but his wives and his family and his children. And the night before he meets up with them, he can't sleep, right? We've all been there, right? Big day tomorrow, I can't sleep. And he spends the night praying, right? We've been there, big need, something's going on, we're stressed out, we're anxious about it, and we spend the night praying. We pray, and he is crying out to God. So much it says that God meets him, and he wrestles with God through the night. And God delivers him, right? God, save me, please be with me, save me, and God meets him. Now, we don't really see any other places where it tells us that Jacob was this man of prayer, but when he needed God, he prayed. And we can all relate to that. When we need God, then we're praying. And there's nothing wrong with that. Because God actually says, right, when you seek me with all of your heart, then you will find me. And we go on from there to the story goes on with Jacob and his son Joseph. And then they end up in Egypt. And when they're in Egypt, at first, everything is great. I mean, if you know the story, right, in Egypt, there's the drought that lasts 7 years. And because of that drought, because Joseph is in Egypt, he saves Egypt and Pharaoh from the famine. And not only that, he makes Egypt incredibly wealthy. All the wealth of the lands are now consolidated in Egypt and in specifically the house of Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a happy camper. He is living it. He is like, well, and for him, Joseph can do no wrong. Joseph, you want it? You got it. You're my man, right? Nobody could mess with Joseph because he was protected by the Pharaoh and loved by the Pharaoh for good reason. So Joseph's family comes to Egypt, and he's like, you know what? Give them the best of the land of Goshen. So they're living in the Nile Delta, and everything at first is amazing. It's awesome. It's great. It's prosperity. Everything's going well, and then it's not. Then a Pharaoh comes to power who doesn't remember Joseph, enslaves the Israelites, begins to abuse them and torture them to the point where he is killing their baby boys by throwing them into the Nile River and drowning them. And then Moses comes along, and Moses is off in the desert in the land of Midian, and God appears to Moses and says, go. Go back to Egypt, and this is what God tells him, for I have heard the cries of my people. I wonder how much they were crying when everything was going great. I wonder how much they were seeking the Lord when everything was going well. Not that they weren't, but it was the cry, you know they were, when their sons were being killed. You know they were when they were being tortured. And God says, I hear their cries. And he sends Moses back to deliver them. So there's prayers, he's praying for deliverance. And then you go on, 1 Samuel is an amazing passage in 1 Samuel 30 where David is praying for direction. And what's amazing about it is that David, at this point, he's the mighty warrior, right? Saul has killed his thousands. David, his what? 10,000s, right? So David is a warrior, and he's surrounded by what are called David's mighty men. And this is when he was running from the king. He was an outlaw. So these guys were the kind of guys that today they would be the guys riding around on Harley Davidsons, right? They would be all tatted up and everything. These are the guys, you see them and you walk the other way. I mean, these are some bad dudes that were following David. David and his men are living in the town of Ziklag. They had left. When they returned, they find their city burned to the ground and their wives and their children taken. Now, if you never read it before, you would read on, and as you've already read about David up to this point, you would think, oh man, they just messed up. This is David and his mighty men. They're gonna be mad, they're gonna take off, they're gonna go after them. Instead, what you read is that David strengthened himself in the Lord, and he inquired, which is prayed, he sought the Lord, and he asked, Lord, should we go after our wives and children? And I'm like, what? Like, why are you even asking that? Isn't it, every man is like, yes, you go, you defend, you go and you fight for your wives and your children. But David wouldn't even move, even to this extreme, without God directing and leading him. And God said, yes, go. So then he went. So there's prayer for deliverance, but there's also prayer for direction. Lord, lead us. Is this where you're leading me? Should I do this? We see 2 Chronicles, which we read during worship, where now this is Solomon who is in 2 Chronicles 7, and Israel is now before the temple, and they're asking God to bless them and to be present. Many of you were in Vivian's class, so you know about the tabernacle, and now the temple was the permanent location for the presence of God in Jerusalem. And they were praying, God, fill this place with your presence and hear us when we cry out to you. And God says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. Okay, wait a minute. We're asking you to bless us, to be here and to hear our prayers. And you're talking about when you discipline us and there's no rain. It's because he understands, right? These things are going to happen. You're going to, when everything's going well, you're probably going to get away from me. He says, but if you do, when my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So in the Old Testament, we see this crying out to God with all of our heart, all of our soul, but a lot of times it's in moments, even for David praying for direction, it was a crisis moment. Those prayers are actually not that difficult to pray because it's an emotional response. It's just, God, save me. God, help me. God, provide for me. I remember one time driving in the morning to drop my kids off at school, 10 years ago, They were in private school, and we couldn't afford tuition. We were halfway through the year. It was their first year in the school, and we tried. We took a step of faith, and we couldn't afford it. And I just thought, oh, they're going to be devastated if they can't continue in the school. They've made friends. And on the way to school, I was driving, and from inside, it didn't even come out with words. From inside, I just said, Lord, provide. But it was a groan. It was a, oh, God. It was just, my heart was sinking inside of me. I get to the school that day, drop off the kids, and the school says, we would like to offer you a position at the school, which means half the tuition will be paid. And then the money you get for teaching would basically pay the other half. Now, if they had told me that the day before, I would have said, no, I'm a pastor. I'm full-time. I don't have time to do I can't do two jobs. But because I had just groaned and cried out to God, and 15 minutes later, this is happening, I said, you know what? This is God. But in those moments, you're not necessarily trying to think, how do I frame this prayer? It just comes out. But there are times that we really don't know how to pray, especially when everything seems to be going well, right? Well, how do we pray? Am I praying right? I know that Jesus fixes my prayers all the time, because I'm just like, God, I'm going to pray and fix it, because I don't even know how I should be praying. But that's what the scripture tells us. Look what it says in Romans. It says, in the same way the Spirit helps us, thank God, in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray or how we ought to pray. It says it right there. We don't know how we ought to pray, but the good thing is the Holy Spirit, who intercedes, which means he's praying for us, and he knows how to pray, right? The Holy Spirit knows how to pray. He's interceding for us. He's standing between us and the Father praying for us because we don't know how we should pray. He says, therefore, And he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes, look at this, for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And it says in the various side, with groans that words cannot express. So the Holy Spirit is interceding, and that means it's groaning. That means it's not an intellectual prayer. He's not just saying, Father, you know, Tony needs a job. He's groaning when he prays for me, when he intercedes to the Father for me. Thank God. And he says that we don't even know at times how we should pray for, but the Holy Spirit intercedes. And it tells us in Hebrews, it says, therefore, he is able to save, talking about Jesus, completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. So I want you to understand this is crucial when it comes to prayer. Crucial. The Holy Spirit is praying for you. Right, he is praying for you, and Jesus is praying for you. Intercession, that means Jesus is living, is interceding on your behalf before the Father. And so is the Holy Spirit. So we don't know how we ought to pray, but Jesus knows how to pray, and the Holy Spirit knows how to pray. And the disciples, they got to a point where, Jesus is talking with the disciples, he's sharing with them. And it's getting close to the end of his ministry. Time for him to go back to the Father. And you ever have those moments when you catch up with someone you haven't seen in a while, and it's getting late? Sometimes it happens every Sunday after church. You just wish you had more time. And you're like, oh, I got to go do this, but I wish I had more time. Or my mom, when we were little, and she was walking out the door to go to work, and she would be saying, okay, but remember this, and do this, and do this. And I said, all right, Mom, you've told us 100 times. Oh, I know, but I just want to make sure you got it. But Jesus is with the disciples, and he says this in John 16, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. Right? Jesus is like, oh, man, it's just time's running out, and I've got so much more to say to you guys. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Right, so Jesus is saying he came to earth to speak for the Father. And he's going back to heaven, but he said, but it doesn't stop with me going to heaven. It's not going to end there. When I go to the Father, all the things that I still need to say to you, I will continue to say to you through the Holy Spirit, who will come and live in you. There's no more need to go to the temple to hear from God, because now you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he speaks. The reason I'm emphasizing speaking is because who in these verses is the one speaking? And who were the ones interceding? Jesus, the Holy Spirit, not us. That's why Jesus says in Revelation, and he said to each of the churches, and he says it in the Gospels, he says, he who has an ear, let him, what?
Hear.
Yeah, it's interesting. Jesus, when he's talking about prayer, he doesn't say, he who has a mouth, let him speak to God. Right? He doesn't say that. He says, no, the issue isn't with you talking to God. The issue is with you hearing what he has to say. And the issue isn't with God speaking, because to every church he says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. He doesn't say, ask God to speak. The issue isn't with God speaking. The issue is with our hearing. So prayer, the foundation of prayer is hearing God before speaking to God. Because what's more important, what you have to say to God or what God has to say to you? I think what God has to say is much more important than what I have to say. That's why as pastors, right, we spend so much time in prayer before we get up here. Because what is more important is not what I have to say, but God, if give me your word. Give me your message for the congregation, for the people. I want you to open up with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to camp out here in what is called the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, it starts in chapter 5. We're going to pick it up in chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, the disciples are with Jesus, and he starts off there in verse 9, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. So even when Jesus is teaching them to pray, he's letting them know, you know what, there's a wrong way to pray, or there's a not the best way to pray. Don't pray like this. So there is that sense to where you should also be praying in a different way. And he says to them, don't pray like this, like the hypocrites, for they pray standing in the synagogues, on the street corners, to be seen by others. Now, let me say for a moment here, there's a difference between praying to intentionally be seen by others and being seen praying. There's a difference, right? These guys were trying to intentionally pray in moments when they could be seen so they would look good. It wasn't about their relationship with God, it was about looking good in front of men. So, when I would wake up in the morning, if I get up in the morning and I go into the living room to pray, and my kids get up and see me praying or kneeling down, or I like to walk and pray, especially in the morning, so I'll stay awake, and I don't stop when my kids get up or my wife walks out and think, oh, I don't want anybody to see me praying. No, I didn't do it for them to see me, but it's incredibly important that my kids do see me praying. They're not encountering me praying to look good in front of them. They're encountering me praying and crying out to my Father. They just happen to walk into the room and see me, and that's important. So one thing is to not, it's not, we should not pray to be seen, but it's okay to be seen praying. And then he tells them, though, don't be like them, that they just go on and with like the hypocrites babbling, you know, saying, repeating words. And you know, sometimes it's okay. It's especially when we're in the middle of praise, right? And we just, yes, Lord, we love you. You are awesome. But it's a conversation. And how do we talk with each other? I mean, it would be kind of weird if you guys came up to me and said, Pastor, grow, we love you, Pastor. Come on, Pastor, preach the word, Pastor. Or if I went to my wife and said, Christy, oh, beautiful Christy, I love you, Christy. Ooh, Christy. You can cook, you can clean, you are good. Oh, I love you, Christy. It's not that that's not okay and she wouldn't feel really encouraged, but that's kind of weird when you're in a relationship. Right, I want to sit down, and Christy wants to hear me say, honey, how was your day? Oh, well, let me tell you. And have a conversation. Right, so I want to praise God, but then I also want to say, Lord, here's how my day was. Lord, where are you leading me tomorrow? Reveal to me, Lord, your glory. And it's a conversation. So that's what he's telling them. You know, don't just go babbling on and talking. Talk to your Father. And then he gets down to verse 9. Verse 9 is where he begins the Lord's Prayer. What we know is the Lord's Prayer. And it's in your program there, and you also have it in your Bible. So let's read it together. Right? Starting right there where it says, Our Father. Let's read it together. Ready? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. And Luke tells us, right, that he also says, For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. But when we talk about prayer, then, this is how the disciples who said, Teach us to pray, right? It's okay to ask the Lord, help us to pray better. Teach us to pray the way you pray. So Jesus teaches in this prayer. And in this prayer, we read it in maybe 20 seconds. So is Jesus really saying, okay, well, when you pray, all you really need is about 20 seconds and you're good. 20 seconds, that's all it takes. Well, no, the life of Jesus, we see him praying, spending the night in prayer, right? Getting up early in the morning to go out and pray. So what we're seeing here is not that this is all it takes is 20 seconds. What he's saying is this is the pattern you should follow. This is an outline. This is an example. When you pray, pray like this. And I want to give you some of the 6 points we're going to go through real quickly and then focus in on a few of them. We can break up this prayer in many different ways, but I'm going to look at it in this way. First, let me go ahead and jump forward here. I'll get back to this. Is identity and praise. Our Father, identity. He's my Father. And praise. Hallowed be thy name. This is very important. And then he goes on from there and he says, identity and praise, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So we pray. This is really the first request, if you think about it, because the first one is just identity. My Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You are holy. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then the next thing is he says, now give us this day our daily bread. Right? That's provision. Provide for our needs. We can ask God to provide for us. We can ask God to provide for our needs. Even though in the same Sermon on the Mount, if you look in chapter 6, verse 25, he says, Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat and drink, or about what your body and what you will wear. Is not life more than food? Right? Think about the birds of the air, he says. So basically, Jesus is telling them, don't worry about food and what you're going to eat and drink and clothes and those things. So even though he's telling us not to worry about that, he still says, but it's okay to pray for it. You can pray for those things, but don't worry about those things. Your Father knows that you need them. And then he says, but think about it. Give us this day our daily bread. So that's what we need every day to survive, right? We need to eat every single day. Our bodies are going to remind us, right? If I go too long, another 20 minutes, your stomachs are going to start to let you know, I need to find some food. I need to eat. But it's interesting that he says, give us our daily bread. Because that refers back to manna in the wilderness. And God provided for them daily manna from heaven. And Jesus says, I am the true manna, the true bread that has come down from heaven. And then he says, right, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. So in essence, part of what we need is to say, Lord, yeah, provide for me the food that I need to physically eat today to stay alive. But also provide for me. I need my daily portion with Jesus. I need to feast on Jesus daily. I need to be nourished with Jesus daily. Give me today my daily Jesus, my daily bread. And then he says, and lead us not into temptation, or actually forgiveness. Help us forgive as we forgive those. Forgive us as we forgive others. Now, I know that this is one, I tend to start with this one. Can you move these around? Yeah, to some degree you can. And sometimes we start with forgiveness. Oh, God, forgive me, because we don't feel worthy to come into his presence. We haven't prayed for a while. Now we're praying because there's something going on in our lives we're anxious about. So we kind of feel guilty that we haven't prayed. So, Lord, I'm sorry. I know I haven't talked to you for a while, but... Or needs. We pray for that a lot. I need that job. Lord, I need... Please provide. Like I did that day when I was driving in the car. Lord, please provide. And then he says, lead us not into temptation. Direction. I've been praying a lot for that over the last year. You've been praying for that. Lord, lead us. Show us what church you're calling us to pastor. And you've been praying, Lord, lead the right man. Lead us to the right man that you have called to this church. And we've prayed for direction. And over the last year or so, that's been a top one on my heart and in my prayer time. And then he says, and deliver us. You see how these also reflect what we've seen in the Old Testament? Deliver us, direct us, lead us, forgive us. Provide for us. They cried out to God in the wilderness and he provided manna. But I want to focus here on the first two. Identity and praise and the kingdom and his will. I want to focus on these two because when it comes to first identity, every prayer that Jesus prayed started with Father. Every single one. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, he stood there, looked up to heaven, and said, Father, I thank you. When he was in the garden, and he was praying, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass. In John 17, when he's praying for the disciples, he says, Father. Every time Jesus prays, he starts, Father. And when he tells the disciples to pray, he doesn't say, they say, Jesus, teach us to pray how you pray, right? He doesn't say, okay, well, you've heard me say Father, but come on, he's my dad. You guys, when you pray our sovereign Lord and King of the universe. No, he says to them, when you pray, pray our Father, because he's your Father too. That's amazing, right? Because children are the ones who have a right to ask and expect. I was in a store with my son Jared, who's 24 now. He must have been 4 back then. We were in a store, and like normal 4-year-olds, he found something he wanted. So he came over to me, and he says, Papi, will you buy this for me? Can I get this? And I said, no, Jared, put it back. I'm not going to get that right now. And there was this woman in the aisle, and he turned to her, and he said, will you buy this for me? And she looked at him, and she looked up at me, and I said, I'm so sorry. And she obviously didn't even answer him. But the funny thing is, when he went to me, he said, Dad, Dad. When he went to her, there was no name. There was no, will you, person unknown, stranger, will you buy this for me? Now, here's the thing. She could have. Strangers can be kind. They can help others out. God can answer anybody's prayer. I was with a friend my first year of college. I was with him. He's a pastor. I spent the summer working with him, and we went to visit a woman who had visited his church. And when he was talking with her, visiting, I'm sitting there. He's doing all the talking. I'm just learning, right? I'm a college student listening and learning. And she keeps saying this phrase in Spanish that we say a lot. Le pedí a Papa Dios. I asked my Heavenly Father, right? I asked my Heavenly Father. She said it 3 or 4 times, and then he just interrupted her and said, what right do you have to ask God for anything? My jaw dropped. I was like, what did you have? What? Can you say that? What? And he was referring to John chapter 1. For those who believed, he gave the right to become children of God. My son had every right to walk up to me and say, would you buy this for me? Every right, because he's my son. He can ask somebody. So God can answer anybody's prayers, but we as his children have a right to come before the throne and say, Father, Dad. And we praise him. You are a good, good father. And then he goes on and he says, okay, your kingdom come, your will be done. Now I want to really focus on this one, and the others will have to wait till I come back later on. Kingdom and will. Because, like I said, we can move these around, right? We can move these around. However, remember when we said in Matthew 6, 25, Jesus says, don't worry about these things that you need, right? Don't worry about food and clothes. Your Father knows that you need them. And then you go all the way down to verse 31, chapter 6, verse 31, and it says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So Jesus is saying, you can pray all of these, but seek the kingdom first. Seek the kingdom and my will first. I've done this with students where I've told them, we've done an exercise. We'll spend about 30 minutes. And I'll say, all right, in the next 30 minutes, I'll put some worship music on. And first 10 minutes or so, first 15 minutes, we're just going to praise. We're just going to sing. We're going to praise. We're going to focus on who God is. I don't want you to ask God anything. I want you to spend 10, 15 minutes just praising and loving your Father and relishing the fact that you are his son or his daughter. And then the next 10 to 15 minutes after that, I want you to just seek his kingdom. And what does that look like, right? To seek his kingdom. Because there's two parts to that. One is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So part of that is, Lord, I want your will to be done in my life, in this square foot of real estate where I'm standing. I want your will to be done here in me, in my life. Thy kingdom come. I want to experience your kingdom. But there's another part to that. And that's his second coming. Right? That's praying and wanting and longing for Jesus' return. As a new Christian in high school, my junior and senior year, and I was learning and growing and learning about the second coming of Christ. And I remember asking God, I remember praying this. Maybe some of you have prayed this too. I remember praying and asking God, asking Jesus, not to come back too soon. Because I wanted to get married. I wanted to have children. I wanted to experience those things. And I remember asking him not to come back too soon before I could experience some of those things in life. But in Revelation, or actually in Thessalonians, it says we can hasten or quicken his return. Maybe that's why Jesus says nobody knows the hour, the day or the hour or the minute except the Father in heaven. Maybe because it's not a set solid date or time. Because it says we can quicken his return, which means we can make it happen sooner. Well, if you look at Revelation, the last chapter in the Bible ends with these words, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit and the bride. We know the Spirit is crying out for righteousness on the earth and the return of the King and the return of Christ. But is Jesus hearing the prayers of those that are in the persecuted church that are crying out to God like the Israelites cried out in Egypt? They're crying out right now in the Middle East. They're crying out in Asia, and they're saying, Lord Jesus, come quickly, deliver us. And Jesus has to say, I wish I could, but your brothers and sisters in America, they're asking me to stay longer. They don't want me to come back yet because they're so happy and comfortable with what they have that they want more of it instead of me to come back. And I remember the day I said, Jesus, I don't care if I live another day or I experience any of that other stuff. I long for nothing more than to see you face to face and to be in glory with you. It's praying the kingdom to come now. And when the Spirit, I believe that when the Spirit and the church are crying out to God together, and our groan matches the groans of the Holy Spirit, Jesus will return. And if 2 Chronicles is any indication of how that's going to happen, right? Jesus let us know. It's when the heavens shut up the rain and the problems come, and then all of a sudden we do what? We cry out to God too. So what do we do? I want to give you guys a few things to say, okay? Because here's the thing. I'm talking about this, and Jesus says, seek in chapter 7. Let's go on. You're in Matthew already. So let's look at chapter 7. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Okay. These are some of the hard words for us to read. It's like when Jesus says in John chapter 16, one of the verses I skipped over, he says, whatever you ask in my name, I will give it. I will do it. Well, wait a minute. Jesus, I've asked for a lot of things that I have not gotten. I have asked for many things and have not received them. How can you say he who asks receives and seeks finds and knocks and the door will be opened? How can you say, pray whatever you want, whatever in my name, and it will be given to you? Because I've prayed a lot, and I say at the end of every prayer, in Jesus' name, and I don't get it. And I think this is why. Context. The Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, he who seeks, finds, asks, seek, and knock, the context is, seek first my kingdom. I know that I have started so many prayers with, God, provide for my needs. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Lord, give me direction. Lord, give me protection. And then I say, amen. I don't even get to the kingdom part, which is supposed to come first. So here was the exercise I would give to the students. Pray, spend 10, 15 minutes praying identity and praise. And then spend the next 10, 15 minutes praying for the kingdom of God to come into your life and for Jesus to come back to the earth. And then pray for your needs. Pray and spend however much time you need to pray for the other things. And then we would finish, and after I would ask them, we would talk, and I'd say, all right, when you got to your needs, when you got to the things, the other things that you needed, how was it? And every single time they say, it was almost like an afterthought. It was almost like, oh yeah, by the way, God, can you provide for me? Or, oh yeah, God, by the way. It was almost like there wasn't this sense of pressure and anxiety. It was almost like, God, you got this. You've got it. I've sought you. You are my Father. I am your child. Your kingdom and your will is what I seek. Everything else is going to work out. So you need to look at the context. Kingdom first. Kingdom first. There may not be room in your hexagon to write this, or you can put it in the spaces below, but we seek the kingdom first. Then we seek the glory of God. When Jesus says to them, pray whatever you want in my name, right before that, he says, I do everything for the glory of the Father. Everything I do, it's not my own, it's his will, it's what brings him glory. And then he says right after that, so you will do the same things that I have done and even greater. Therefore, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will do. So Jesus is only wanting to do things that bring the Father glory. So we need to ask ourselves, is what we're praying for really bringing glory to God, or is it asking to bring glory to us? Am I really praying, God, let your kingdom come, or am I praying 3, 4, 5, and 6? Am I really praying for my kingdom? And then, it's praying in prayer that agrees with the will of God revealed through prayer. The will of God revealed through prayer. So when Jesus prays in his name, and he says, pray whatever you want, ask whatever you want in my name. Well, to say that it's in the name of Jesus means that you're saying that everything you just said is what Jesus would say and is saying. When someone would go in the name of another person, like an ambassador to another country, they're going in the name of the one who sent them. And they're basically saying, when I come in the name of this person, then everything I say is what he thinks and what he says. I speak for him. That's what it means. That's why when politicians write a bill in Congress and they write down their names and they try to get as many names on it as possible. And by putting their name on that bill, they're saying, I sponsor this bill. And if they don't agree with it, they're like, I'm not putting my name on that. Right? How many times have you been at work and a coworker starts telling a story and they're starting to say explain things and they're like, oh yeah, because Brian was there and Brian saw it, right, Brian? And Brian's like, whoa. All right, wait, don't throw me in there. Don't put my name in the mix. I have nothing to do with it. I wonder if sometimes I've been praying and I'm praying and I'm praying and I say at the end of that prayer, in Jesus' name, amen. And Jesus looks over at the Father and says, well, Father, all right, that's not my prayer. That's in Tony's name, amen. That's not in my name because that's not my will for him. It agrees with the will of Christ, the will of the Father, revealed, it says there, revealed through prayer. So here's what I want us to do this week. Right? Because we don't come to church just to listen. We come to church to listen and then apply. I want you to spend time focusing on 1 and 2, praising the Father, the identity you have with him. And you know what? For some of you guys, that's going to be hard. Because for some of you, the idea of a father, you don't know what a good father's like. It's never been around. For some of you, it's going to be hard because you had a father that was around. He wasn't good. And that's hard. And the idea of thinking of God as your father is a barrier. And I want us to sing that song today. I want us to start today by closing the service with that song, Good, Good Father. Because I believe God wants to heal the father wounds in our heart today. I want you to hear that again. God wants to heal the father wounds, the fatherless wounds of some of us today. And then beautiful praise will come from that as God heals our hearts. And focus on that during the week. And then begin to pray for the kingdom. Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And here's how you do that. You begin to pray with ears to hear rather than with a mouth to speak. And you begin to pray, Jesus, Holy Spirit, I know you're praying for me. Would you guide my prayer? Would you speak into my heart right now what it is I need to pray for? How I can match and agree with your prayer. Because if then our prayers align with the prayer of Jesus and the prayer of the Holy Spirit, then whatever we ask in his name, we will receive. So I want us to stand. I'm going to sing this song, Good, Good Father, again. Just focusing on that part. He is our Father. And if that is a void in your life. If it's not, then just you enter into that praise. But if it is, if it's a void, if it's a struggle, if it's been a hurt, Jesus wants to heal that. The Father wants to bring you home. He wants to put his arms around you. He wants you to know you can call him Father and be for you what you've always wanted. And you can stay where you are and pray, but I also want to let you know the altar is always open and you feel free if you want to just come and kneel and be before the Lord, your Father. Feel free to do that and respond this morning. Let's sing.